Let's say that phrase that I've said quite often since I've been here. Do you really believe what you've seen? Do you really believe? Do you really believe that whatever it takes, Lord, break my will? Are we on board with that? You know, it was quite fascinating when I started talking to you guys some year ago, a little over a year ago. That's one thing that you had on your website. It's one thing that I had on my resume. Whatever it takes, may the Lord's will be done. And that's one thing that gravitated my heart to your heart. Whatever it takes, do we really believe that? Then let's buckle up and let's dive in today, because the Prince of Peace wants us to be a peacemaker. No matter the cost, whatever it takes. And we've been looking at this series called Peacemakers in an Agitator World. Is there enough agitation in the world today? It's all around us. It's everywhere. Where are the true peacemakers? Well, they reside within every household of faith who truly wants to believe that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is to be worshipped, is to be obeyed, whatever it takes, and being a peacemaker. And that starts in our hearts. We've been looking at this series, been trying to make sure that we understand that when we live a life of obedience at the cross, focused on the cross, knowing that's my new identity because I'm a child of the King, and it sets a life course for me that, if we're honest, it is simplified. Do we like it? Maybe not. We complicate it, but it's really simple. But when we live that simplified life, then He sets us on a pursuit to make sure that His kingdom is advanced. And the way that He does that is through peacemaking. Now, does the enemy want us living a life that is surrendered, that is focused, that is stating truly, not just with our lips, with our minds and with our hearts, to Heavenly Father, whatever it is that breaks my will in alignment to yours, so be it. Does the enemy want that? He doesn't want that at all. So he will do whatever it takes to make sure there's discord. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to understand that. We need to be aware of that, anticipating that in some regards. And so that's why we look at this Peacemaker series. Not only because of what's outside in the world in which we will contend with, if the Lord so sees fit and tarries this week, but yet we also deal with it within our own hearts, even as it relates to God. And so we first looked at what is real peace. For many of us, real peace is trying to find circumstances that relate more to my comfort. But yet we notice that real peace is the absence of God's wrath against sinful humanity, which includes you and includes me. And when we understand that real peace is because of what God has done, then we as a congregation, we're unified, not because of some cause, but centered upon a person. That person is Jesus Christ. And when we're unified in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we become a powerful witness. Amen? I don't think we understand the full weight of that statement. That we become a powerful witness to do whatever it takes to dying to self so that we have a unified central focus on the cross and exalting Jesus, of what that does in the community when we go out in power, of unity of heart and mind. A powerful witness. Yet, sometimes we need to have an opportunity to take a U-turn, to be able to pause and say, "Whew, I'm not heading in that direction. That's not my focus. I really don't want to do that, whatever it takes." And we need to come back and recognize, because of the cross, because of what Jesus has done, I desire to do a U-turn. Now look at this sign for just a moment. I meant to use it last week. I forgot. I just whizzed right past it. But I'm going to use it as a bridge for today. I mean, when we typically look at this, no U-turn. I think all of us who had passed driver's ed, I hope we know what this means. We recognize that if you're going in a direction and you see that no U-turn in an intersection, it means that you can't turn around and go back the other direction. You have to keep going straight. But yet, if you have a foreigner who comes into our country, not knowing maybe our signs and symbols, I mean, has anybody ever been to another country and looked at their signs? They can be confusing. It could be very easy that if I was a foreigner coming here and I'd see no U-turn, he could sit there and say, no, you've got to turn around, turn the other way. And it could get really confusing. And accidents can happen, for sure. Well, guys, I think if we understand the sign, and I know we do, that we need to turn around and go the other direction, when we come into conflict, Scripture is saying, you know, you need to stop, and you as a believer need to make the turn first. We need to stop blaming others. We need to stop focusing on other people's wrongs. And we need to begin to focus on what are we contributing to whatever the problem may be. You see, God delights when we as disciples of Jesus Christ, you turn first. And so we need to look at that. Is that easy? But you just said now, whatever it takes, right? You confessed it. And that's what we're looking at today. Will we confess it? You turn. This morning, I want us to dig a little deeper on this topic of the heart. Guys, everything revolves around the heart. Everything. There's nothing that comes into our world and our circumstances that does not affect or connect or overflow out of the heart. And so I want us to be able to see today when we look at the heart, I want us to look at this statement, when silence is not golden. When silence is not golden. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you recognizing that you are the giver of life. You're the sustainer of life. You're also our redeemer in life. And so may we truly focus on you this morning and allow what we have sung, what we have stated, what we affirm to be true. Whatever it takes today, may we not remain silent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many Calvin and Hobbes fans do we have in the house? Any Calvin and Hobbes? Now, some of you may say, who in the world is Calvin and Hobbes? I mean, I haven't looked at a newspaper in eons, and so I haven't read a Calvin and Hobbes in a long time. But for those of you who do, Calvin and Hobbes is a cartoon character, and Calvin's that little rambunctious, probably 5-year-old, 6-year-old. He's into everything, and he has a very vivid imagination because he has a little stuffed tiger named Hobbes. And the whole cartoon series is of Calvin, the little rambunctious 5- or 6-year-old, taking his little stuffed doll on an imaginary journey, and you see all the things that he gets into. Well, one day, Calvin was looking a little bit depressed, and he said to Hobbes, I feel bad that I called Susie names, and I hurt her feelings, and I'm sorry I did it. Hobbes, understanding the situation that he saw his little buddy Calvin in, and he just said, well, maybe you should apologize to her. You know, Hobbes is always the logical guy and the more mature one of the bunch. Calvin ponders that for a moment, and he replies, I just keep hoping there's a less obvious solution. Many times we're always wishing, wanting, looking for maybe a less obvious solution than doing whatever it takes, aren't we? When we want to restore our relationship with God, we need to remember that God, He enjoys the obvious solutions. He enjoys the obvious things. Really, with our relationship with God, it's not rocket science, is it? It's not. He makes it pretty clear, pretty obvious. It's just a choice of our wills. Are we going to serve Him or not? God does not see silence as golden, when it's in reference to sin. Isn't it ironic that the very action that we think will bring shame and maybe disgrace is the very thing that will bring true happiness, true blessedness in our life? The very thing that we think is going to cause people to look down on us and we not have the reputation that we want or some type of image that we want. And it's the very thing that's holding that sin in. If we would just confess it before the Lord, it can be the very thing that is liberating to us. I mean, we believe that concealing our sin is somehow for our good, and yet try to maintain happiness, but yet, when we're out of step with God, that's hard to do, isn't it? Yet, if we're ever to experience this blessedness that God desires to give, then we must do it His way. We must do it His way, whatever it takes. And that means that we have to surrender to His teaching. We have to surrender to His Word. What has He commanded? What has He revealed within His Word? If you have your Bibles, be open it up to Psalms 32. Psalms 32. Now, we've heard it said many times that silence is golden, and that's true on certain situations. I think Scripture makes it very clear that love covers a multitude of sin. And I think sometimes, yeah, if someone has confessed, and we don't need to harbor that against them. Love covers a multitude of sin. We don't need to speak up. We don't need to continue to berate or bring it up. But we just need to recognize that there are times where silence is golden. But as it relates to Jesus and sin within our life, we need to recognize that silence is never golden. Let's look at Psalms 32. Are you there? Won't you stand with me as we read? Psalms 32. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose sin and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your word is powerful. Your word is authoritative. Your word is complete. Help us lean in and obey whatever it takes. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to start off with a question. In what or for whom is this blessedness that you see here in this text? In what or for whom is this blessedness revealed? What I want to look at for a moment. We see it in verses 1 and 2. Another way you could be asking that same question is, where is happiness to be found? I mean, how many of us are looking for happiness? How many of us are looking for joy? How many of us are looking for peace? Well, David answers this in verses 1 and 2, and I like a paraphrase. It says this, and you can follow along on the, because you may need to hear, see it written, what I'm saying. He says, oh, the true happinesses, isn't that a wonderful word, happinesses of the one whose transgressions are being forgiven, whose sins are being covered. Oh, the true happinesses of the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and whose spirit is no deceit. Happinesses. Now, we don't get this because we don't read Hebrew, but basically this is what it's saying. It's a plural word, and the psalmist is trying to say there is an abundant and overflowing, a profound grace of abundance that comes from the house of God, from the throne of God. When you are walking in the intimacy with the Father God, there is happinesses that overflow. I mean, did you catch what true happiness consists of as we read this text? I mean, it's being found in a right relationship with God. There's joy that's overflowing. It's being reconciled with God, knowing personally that God has forgiven us of our transgressions, that He has covered our sins, that He counts those sins no longer against us. I'll do it for you. Amen! Y'all should have been backing me up, guys. I mean, transgressions, sins covered, lifted, counted not, reckoned no longer against me. So guys, to build a foundation for our understanding of confession, we need to look more closely at each of these true blessednesses or happinesses. First, true happiness is forgiveness for transgressions. Sin is transgression. It's disobedience. It's rebellion. It's a breaking of our relationship with God. True transgressions acquires both guilt and punishment. And that punishment is eternal alienation from God. It's being cast out of His presence, never to be able to enter, removed from His sight, never to see or to hear of Him, banished to a place that, yes, the Bible speaks of quite often, a place called hell, where God and His gifts will never dwell. But David says, look at what the Lord has done. Look at what the Lord has done. He's crowned each sinner's head who looks to Him with a blessed, a blessing, a happiness, an overflowing, not eternal sorrow, but eternal joy, because He forgives our transgression. Literally, this idea of this is lifting. He lifts the guilt. He lifts the shame. He lifts the punishment from us. This is what God is doing. For anyone who's aware of his or her guilt and struggle with sin, isn't this sheer happiness of heart? That He does the heavy lifting? Now we think, ooh, but what about me? What do I have to give up? Dude, what would you rather have? Allowing God to lift the sins off of you, or for you and your own personal efforts to go try to overcome the cross? What option do you want? Yeah, I take A2. Let God do the heavy lifting. Lifting His transgressions. Secondly, there's true happiness because He has a covering for our sins. Our sins are covered. The word here for sin means missing the mark. That is, failing to do what we ought to do. Whereas transgressions, a moment ago just described, it's those sins of commission. You knew what you were doing. Or maybe you did it and you were just doing it in ignorance, but yet it was wrong. You were acting upon something, where this sin of covering is one where you should have, but you just didn't. Omission. Failing to do what you ought. To love God and love others. But David says, look at what the Lord's done. That's the heart of what the psalmist is saying. I recognize my transgression. I'm seeing my sin. And I'm recognizing, boy, look what the Lord has done. He's lifted my transgressions. He's covered my sins. He's dressed me in garments of joy. For as sin leads to guilt, guilt leads to shame, shame leads to disgrace, humiliation. I mean, this is a horrible picture, isn't it? And even in this picture that David's giving here, it's a picture of being naked, of being exposed for who we truly are, who we really are. But David points out the blessing of God doing something on our behalf, that God covers our nakedness. He covers our shame. He dresses us with His glory, a new glory, a glory that is ultimately revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Full of grace, mercy for sinners like you and me. Then David says that the true happiness consists in the relationship with the Lord, not counting our sins against us. Not counting our sins against us. That's so profound. That's so powerful. What an enormous promise. Interestingly, the word here for sin is a third term, a third different term describing sin. Is this crookedness, this sin is a crookedness, a wickedness that twists and perverts our relationship with God as well as with others. And that's what he's not counting against us. David's saying again, look at what God has done. Look at what God is doing. It's enormous. He doesn't count my wickedness, my perversion, my crookedness against me. David knows that it's not enough to have your transgressions lifted and your nakedness covered. But our hearts make us crooked, wicked people. Now, some of you don't like me saying that about you, do you? Well, I didn't. God's Word did. I'm just giving you God's Word. I'm just giving you God's Word. But God saw your wickedness and did something. Hallelujah moment. He restored. He reconciles. He righted. I mean, this has bookkeeping language here. Our account was well overspent. But he said, all paid. All covered. Wow. He forgives. He covers. He declares us right when we aren't. We never can be. That's what Jesus, that's what God the Father does for us. And he wants his Holy Spirit residing within the children of God to be reminded of this so that when we do fall, when we do get off the path, when we do sin, that we are reminded, oh yes, the Father was there for me then. He's there for me now. He'll always be there for me. And so we want to walk in victory. Now just imagine three different words within two short verses to describe sin. Three different times he uses three different words in two short sentences to represent sin. And yet, do you hear David saying, oh, but did you see what God has done? Are you in awe? Are you enamored at what Jesus has done for you and for me? All who come to him confessing him as Lord, he personally declares them right. And I hope you're not like one of these in this 19th century Methodist preacher's church in Australia. I read of his story, 19th century. He had preached regularly on sin. And one of his church officials, you can call him what you want, church officials came to him after one of the sermons to talk with him. He said, Pastor, we don't want you to talk so plainly as you do about sin. If our boys and girls hear you talking so much about sin, they will more easily become sinners. Call it whatever you will, but do not speak so plainly about sin. The good Methodist minister rose from his desk. He walked over to the utility closet, brought out a little bottle. The bottle was a bottle of strychnine. Had on the label, rat poison. And so the minister said, okay, I see what you want me to do. You want me to change the label. Suppose I take off this poison label and place it with a milder label, such as essence of peppermint. The pastor looked at the church official and said, the milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison. So guys, I just want to shoot it straight with you because God's grace overcomes all of our sin. And the more we understand our sin, the more in awe we're at His grace and His mercy. I mean, here in this 32nd Psalm, he's saying, without changing the label, without minimizing the effect of sin, this psalmist speaks directly to the devastating power of keeping quiet or silent on our sin, our unconfessed sin, in the life of the believer. But oh boy, what blessedness is there when we know forgiveness? We know our God wants to hear. He wants to respond. He wants to forgive. But who is this blessing for? Who has true happiness? Who has this real possession? Well, most of us would say, well, it's the Christian who has true happiness. But guys, that isn't specific enough. A vital truth about true happiness is that it is the possession of the confessing disciple of Jesus, the confessing believer of Jesus, recognizing that it is an ongoing process within our lives. When we completely miss the point of Psalm 32, if we think that this is aimed at new converts, those who make those first-time confessions of faith, that's not what David's talking about. David had written many psalms and songs before he morally failed. He's not speaking about new converts or new conversions. He's speaking about his own life. About one who had already been in the temple, within the ranks of the religious or the faithful. He's speaking of you and me who attend regularly on a Sunday morning. That's who he's talking about here. Maybe we call each other brother and sister, but yet, boy, we allow those secret places in our hearts to remain. David speaks of happiness, of forgiveness, of justification in the present, ongoing and growing reality through the life of the believer. Not just for the first time, needing to repent. It's a continual process. Does that mean that we need to get saved over and over and over again? No. What we do is we get saved, we recognize and we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit now is growing us to show us those areas in our life that are displeasing to the Lord because we have an intimate relationship, and because we have the relationship as a trusting believer in Jesus. Now we desire to go before the Holy of Holies in His presence and understand His forgiveness. Why does David make this so clear? Is because he knows that deceit is both deadly and devastating. And it stalks every true believer in Jesus Christ. It's the deceit of concealed sin. How many of us like to conceal our sin? I saw one come. Whoop, whoop. Whoop, whoop. How many of us like to conceal our sin? That robs us of the blessing and of the joy and of the peace because we remain silent. Second thing I want us to see, deceit of concealed sin is devastating. I mean, look at verse 3. It warns us about deceit, the concealed sin. But notice what he says in the last phrase of verse 2. We see true happiness is the possession, David says, not merely of the forgiven, the covered, the justified believer, but the believer in whose spirit is no deceit. In whose spirit is no deceit. Now, what's interesting, he doesn't say in whose spirit is no guilt. Rather, he says no deceit, no deception, no dishonesty. Because, guys, we all know that we have tried to deceive with our deceptions of dishonesty to disguise our sin. I think we do it quite often. All believers continue to sin, and therefore we're always guilty. So he's not talking about guilt. He's not talking about the saint being someone without guilt. There's no such creature. No, David's talking about the saint living without deceit. As living life as if you don't have sin, but yet you know you do have sin. We can go back and do a whole series on 1 John. And he makes that very clear. Don't be that person. So listen, here's the message each one of us need. And it's likely within us, even today, right now, some of you are dealing with concealed sin. You're hiding it away. Oh, y'all look beautiful. Come on, put a smile on your... I see that. Thank you for that smile. I see that smile. Absolutely. Yes, there's another smile. Oh, yeah. We've got the smile, don't we? But I can't peer into the heart like Jesus can. You look great. You look fantastic, even though sometimes you don't get the note right on time saying amen. But holding nothing against you, it's okay. But God looks at the heart, guys. He doesn't look at the exterior. You see, Psalm 32 was written for you, for me. What immediately follows is David's own tale of deceit. The story of when he kept silent about known sin within his own life, and he refused to confess it. We know David as the man after God's own heart. I think we all want to be there, don't we? But yet, even while he was the man after David's own heart, yet in Psalm 32, David frankly reveals himself to be another character. Here we meet David, the deceiver, David, the truth suppressor. What we find is not the story of happiness, but of misery, a story of inner turmoil that is persistent and pestering, relentless of the soul. Something is going on in David's heart, his mind, that he knows of, and he's doing the best he can to keep it suppressed, the best he can to make sure nobody finds out. This is not so much the misery of the sinner, but the misery of the sin concealer. We try to conceal. We try to hide. We try to keep quiet. So let's briefly see if we can get through this point. The consequences of keeping silent. The consequences of keeping silent. Verses 3 and 4, we see that after David's adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and arranging for her husband Uriah's murder, David tried to live a double life. He tried to live a double life. Instead of confessing his sin, notice what he says in verse 4. He kept silent. He kept silent. Now, it's one thing to keep silent before you, but yet there's another thing to keep silent before God. And so instead of admitting his shame, his failings, he says in verse 5 that he was covering his sins. Who was covering his sins? David. How's that working out for him? It was killing him on the inside. Just like Adam and Eve, guys, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. We try to hide our sins from God. David thought he could do it. Most of the time, we all think we can, don't we? Or at least we live in the delusion. We live within the lie given to us by the father of lies. It's not that bad. We work terribly hard at the landscaping of our front yard. Had a landscaper come just Friday to look at my backyard. But most of the time we love our front yard, don't we? We make sure that front yard looks good. We like that front room when somebody comes in the front door to look pretty good. What about the other rooms? If I come to your house, as you go home, can I go into your bathroom? Can I go into your closet? That sounds creepy, doesn't it? That sounds awful. Ugh. But I wonder if that's what David meant when he says, can I look into the deep, dark chambers of your heart? Psalms 51:6 says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. That's what Jesus is wanting. That's what God wants. He wants the inner parts. He wants you to know that I know what resides in those chambers, in those back rooms, in those closed doors, in those closed closets, in that backyard that looked like a dumpster had exploded. I want to walk in that too. I mean, just think, God wants to enter into those places. He wants to, because He knows He loves you, and He wants to make it better. He wants to clean it up. I mean, just notice John 13, 19 through 20. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Sin thrives in darkness. And the only way that we can get rid of it is when we allow the light to expose His grace, His radiance, His love, His perfection in our life story. So it's in the dark, guys, in the concealed places that God would shine His truth, like the beautiful noonday sun, just beating down, showing everything for what it really is, that I need Jesus. It's helpful to look at the consequences of keeping silent. It's helpful. I mean, this is kind of just outline them right quickly right here. He says, a physical destruction. That's what he's talking about, the consequences of a sin. There was a physical destruction. Look what it says. My bones wasted away. He also talked about a conscience that plagued him. And it plagues you and us through my groaning all day long. He talks about even recognizing when maybe your father was displeased with something that you did. There was a fatherly displeasure. Look what it says. Your hand was heavy upon me. And he even talks about the emotional state of really a depression of the spirit. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Guys, do you see what takes place here? I mean, unconfessed sin makes us fugitives. We become fugitive from God. We become fugitives from people around us, from those who live within our own homes. We become fugitives within ourselves because we don't know the way out. We don't know how to escape. We know that we're bound, we're bondage in that cell of unforgiveness. But yet, boy, how do I get forgiveness? We confess it. No wonder it leads to such physical, emotional, and even spiritual torment. I mean, I haven't said very much about Reading for Life Change, but did you know today's a great day to start Reading for Life Change? That's a reading guide to be able to get into Scriptures if you're not already. Using some other tool, that's fine. But here at Mount Lebanon, we're just using a tool called Reading for Life Change. I wonder what needs to change. Because you see, when we get into God's Word, He begins to open up the light and allowing us to see, and allowing us to understand more and more how our lives don't have to be lived in torment. I don't have time to unpack this fully, but if you've been reading for Life Change, have you noticed how many times Jesus dealt with those who were oppressed by the enemy? Have you noticed how frequently that took place? I am a true proponent to believe there is such oppression by the spirit, by the Satan today, because we have unconfessed sin in our hearts. An oppression. And so possession, but an oppression. Now it can lead to that. That's a conversation for another time. But here, that fugitive life was being living a life of a lie. Think of it. During his term of concealment, confinement within himself, I think David probably continued to pray. I think he probably continued to gather with other worshipers. I think he might have even written some of the songs. maybe counseled others, maybe poured himself into other people's lives. Obviously, he was still king. He was still acting as a representative of God. And maybe he even at times dealt with certain confessional aspects of worship. Yeah, I'll confess these things, but these I really don't want to be made known. Yet all the time, he concealed his sin. He kept silent. And through it all, he was a stranger to true happiness. He was miserable because he was estranged from God. So how does God bring true happiness to believers? How does God bring true happiness? Boy, this is a terrible place to stop, isn't it? But this is where we'll leave it. We'll pick back up next week, Lord willing. But let me leave you with this simple truth. You've seen it. You've heard it. Silence is not always golden. And I can make it even more strict. Silence is never golden when we're dealing with unconfessed sin. Happiness, the blessed life. Guys, this is where you get the happiness. It's when we confess. And we'll talk more about that word next week. We confess our sins. Give you a little heads up. Confession is just not stating the evidentially facts, but recognizing that those facts relate to me personally, and those facts line up completely with the holiness and righteousness of God. That's confession. Not just confessing I did something wrong. It's confessing what you did wrong in light of the holiness of God. And when we confess our sins, be brutally honest with ourselves, because what? God already knows. Then the righteous love of God will walk into our deceit. And he says, here's a child who is willing to open up their innermost parts, to allow me to see and to show them what I already know about them. But I love them, and now I lift away their transgressions. I cover their sin of their nakedness and their shame. And I reckon their twisted and perverted and crooked sinner self to be made right, to be made whole. Oh, man. That's called the gospel. That's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, what joy. Oh, what splendor. Oh, what peace is ours at the right hand of God when we don't remain silent about our sin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you humble, recognizing there is nothing we could do, we can do about our sin against your holiness and your righteousness. So, dear Heavenly Father, even in the Selah moments of this psalm, it says to pause, to think about, to consider. May we pause, may we think about, may we truly digest what your word is telling us about ourselves and about what you desire to do for us. And so if I have a brother or sister here today who is concealing a sin, I pray today, Father, they will confess that before you. If that needs to be confessed to another brother, maybe they are sister they've sinned against, then may that also take place. But Father, may they come recognizing that you are the God who wants to redeem and wants to restore. I pray, Father, that today we won't be like David. We won't conceal our sins, but that we'll share those sins with you and we'll ask you to forgive us. Father, thank you that we know the answer will be yes, I'll forgive you when our heart is bent on loving you. But Father, do your work today. Allow your Spirit to teach us and to guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, guys, this front is always here. It's always open. You don't have to come here, but if you want to, it's a great place to have an outward expression of an inward trust that today I'm trusting. Now, if you're concerned that somebody's going to say, ooh, he had concealed sin. Unless you have thought before you entered or while you're sitting here of the previous sins you've committed this past week and you haven't owned up, all of you have sin that need to be confessed. There's no one perfect. No, not one. We're all in need of God's grace. And so today, silence does not need to be afraid, because we do not need to be silent. We need to speak to God, ask Him to forgive us. May that be the day for you. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and truly ask Him to forgive you because you are heading down the wrong path, and you have been graced with a U-turn today in the love of Jesus Christ, I hope that you will turn from that wicked path and follow Jesus Christ for a life that will transform you from now into all of eternity. Today is the day of salvation, where you call upon Him as we stand and as we sing.